This year, we have been talking about and focusing and learning about pursuing God. That's our big idea for this year, pursuing God. It's so easy to be distracted these days. There's a lot to distract us. Several hundred years ago, all they had was the stars and a fire and a fireplace and maybe some candles. But now we've got TV and our phones and everything, right? So we're pursuing God. We're just talking about pursuing God. Now, I want to take you to a story that I read about in Joshua chapter 5. If you're going to read along with me, Joshua chapter 5. This is when the Israelites are about to enter the promised land. They're in that area. They're ready to go in. They're starting there with Jericho. Now they stop and they circumcise all the men because during the 40 years of travel through the wilderness, they didn't get to do that. It's not a good idea to do that type of surgery on the move. You want a very steady hand when you're doing the circumcision, right? I don't know. I don't remember. But so they stop and they get circumcised. Sorry about that. Too far. That's the line. I went over it. My bad. 40 years traveling in the wilderness, and so the point is, though, many of the people that started the journey, the Exodus out of Egypt, didn't make it, and we read that in verse 5 and 6 of this chapter that. Not all of them made it. Most of them did not make it. And so there's a new generation that has come along in the wilderness, and so they're stopping to do that. And we're going to take up here in verse 11, Joshua 5:11. On that day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now, as I was reading this earlier this year, I almost flew by it too quick. And you know, if you've ever been reading through the Bible and you're just reading, yeah, I've read that before, yeah, I got that. And God says, whoa. Stop and think about that. So I stopped and thought about it. I began to pray about it. God, what can I learn from this when the manna stops? So I begin to imagine this. I want you to imagine this with me. 40 years, for 40 years, God has miraculously provided manna for his people on the move. All they had to do was wake up in the morning and go outside and pick it up off the ground. But now the manna had stopped, and they were going to have to figure out how to farm, how to plant, how to cultivate. Now think about that. Most of the people that knew how to farm was no longer in this tribe. Most of the people that's in this tribe were the people, the mobile people through the wilderness. They traveled. They didn't know a lot about farming. They never stopped long enough to farm. Caleb and Joshua is the main two guys that have lived throughout this whole wilderness travel, the Exodus. So there wasn't a lot of people that actually knew a lot about farming. Those people had gone away, and they never stopped long enough to plant a garden. Not only that, but they sure didn't know about storing food, storing grain. And that's a pretty big deal. In those days, they didn't have packaging. That somebody just got a package. I heard it. Amazon is at your front door. They didn't have that. They didn't have Amazon. They had to store their food some way. They didn't have plastic containers that were airtight and all that kind of stuff. And so they didn't know about storing food and stuff like this. They were mobile. So you're getting this picture with me. They're very mobile. They don't know a lot about gardening. And yet now They have to figure out how to cultivate food for themselves. Cultivate, sow, and reap, and provide food for themselves. God had provided miraculously in the past, but now God is providing still miraculously, but by their work. Follow me? Do you think anybody ever complained about that? You think there are some old-timers that ever said, I remember the day when all we had to do was walk out there and pick up the manna. Oh, the good old days. I wish it could be like that again. Here's the deal. There comes a time in every Christian's life that we become responsible for cultivating our own soil and providing our own spiritual food. It may include a change of a 40-year lifestyle. Who likes change? Yeah, three of us. Pardon me. It may include a 40-year lifestyle change. And that's tough to do for anybody. I get that. But we as followers of Jesus Christ desperately need to sow and reap our own spiritual nourishment. We're going to have to pursue God for ourselves. Now, here's the deal. According to this scripture, it sounds like the Israelites probably could have lived for a little while on the grain that they gleaned from the fields from the previous occupants, or possibly lived from the grain that they found stored in some of the Canaanite silos, so to speak, that they found. They could probably live a little while on that. But at some point, they're going to have to learn how to plant food for themselves. If they attempt to rely on the food that they find, they're going to be unsure about the quality. They're going to be unsure how long has this grain been here. We don't know if there's bugs, mice, or worms, or critters in it. We don't know what it is exactly. We just found it. It could be dangerous. In other words, they are at a place in their life when they're going to have to figure out how to cultivate their soil, sow, and reap food for their own. There are other resources out there. Now, let me I want to preface the next part of my sermon because I love to talk about love. That's number one, right? I love to talk about love. I think Jesus did too. This next part of the sermon, I want you to know that I love you and I love God. I'm trying to be obedient here. Some of this may not be very popular, and so I've wrestled with it, and God said, they need to know. And this is something that I work through too. So I am not able to judge anyone, okay? Anybody scared yet? I don't want to scare you. I'm trying to make you feel comfortable because I'm working through this too. This is something that we can do better as a church, as a group of people doing our Christian journey and our life together. Amen? And I love receiving texts and comments and messages on Facebook and things like that. I love that. Don't think that I don't want any of that, because I do. I love hearing from people. But I want to talk to you a little bit about other outside sources that can sometimes prove dangerous. As a matter of fact, I was talking with another pastor this last week. I feel that this danger is rampant in our church culture, not world culture, but our church culture, getting our spiritual food from unreliable resources, okay? Now, I'm not picking on one or two or three people. If you've sent me something, don't feel bad about that, okay? But I'm told to preach this and teach this. So here we go. All right. Other resources, depending on other resources for our spiritual food, it's all too easy these days to glean spiritual food from very unreliable resources that appear to be righteous, they appear to be a Christian, but alas, they are not. And my challenge to you today is that you must know God for yourselves. That's what we're going to get to at the end of this. You must know God for yourself. You must know the Word of God for yourself. What do you believe, and why do you believe that? Not because you've seen it on a Facebook video or YouTube or Twitter. Not because your pastor says it or your Sunday school teacher says it. What do you believe, and why do you believe that? Otherwise, you will be vulnerable to wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus warns that in Matthew 7:15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You see, it's not the outwardly in-your-face sinners that we have to get all riled up about and say, oh, watch out, beware, you know, they're... Those are the easy ones. We see that. We love them. We're not going to have a problem with that. We just love them and love them through everything that they're going through. The problem we're going to have, according to Jesus here, is the people that look from a distance. Man, they look righteous. They look Christian until they get close. And you're like, whoa, 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 that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. In other words, you're not going to be able to establish sound doctrine or sound theology by ingesting only information from social media or the internet. We're going to have to be careful, folks. Warning. See, it would be like the Israelites just being satisfied going from God providing their food to let's just get food that somebody else had stored up here. And it can be very dangerous. Where are you getting your spiritual food? Here's the deal. News stations, all news stations, must make money. You know how they make money? The more times you click. The more you click, the more clicks they get. The more you share it, the more clicks they get, the more money they make. So their goal, if their goal is to make money, their goal is to get you fired up about something. Have you ever seen something go by on your Facebook feed? You're just trying to catch up with family and friends and something pops up. It's like, oh my goodness sake, that's crazy. I better share that. That's terrible. I can't believe that's happening. And we fail to just stop and think about what this means. What's really going on? Is it true? I received something the other day, and it was something that happened in another country, and it was so minuscule and irrelevant to our lives. I was kind of surprised that this is what we're getting wound up about. Think about it. There's people in other countries. There's countries right now, today, that are capturing and imprisoning, torturing, and sometimes executing Christians for simply having a portion of the Bible. Do you realize that is happening today? Yet you want me to get fired up because of this person, blah, 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 fill in the blank, right? Where's our priorities? What are we thinking about? Is there anything that we can do? Most of the news that we intake, we have to be careful. We have to prayerfully and cautiously ingest this news. Most of it, in my opinion, and this is my opinion, but most of it is incorrect and misappropriated. It's a dangerous poison that causes fear. I've seen it. People's told me. It causes fear. It gets people angry, frustrated, anxious. That is not godly. And there's not even a good reason for it. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Hang with me here, folks. This is one of those sermons you can't walk out in the middle of it. Uh-oh, I've trapped you now, hadn't I? Galatians 1, 6 through 9. This is interesting. This is the very first part of this letter of Galatians. And Paul, he's wound up about this something too. He's wound up about foreign sources coming in and disturbing his church. And it's kind of funny how he starts it, because he's like, oh, welcome, you know, the regular welcome you have, and a grace and peace to you. And then he says, I'm surprised you guys turned away from the gospel so quickly. What in tarnation? If he was from Oklahoma, it'd be, what in tarnation have you guys gotten yourself into? For a different gospel, verse 7, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel. It looks good from a distance, but it's distorted. Listen to this. A distorted piece of art closely resembles an original until further inspection. And then, only someone who is very familiar with the original will be able to tell the difference. They were bringing to them a distorted gospel. Is your passion in the truth of the Word of God, or is it in the news of our culture? The easiest way to tell: do you spend more time getting your news from this or your news from this? What takes up and occupies most of your time? Before it's too late, we must cultivate our own soil and raise our own spiritual food. God still supplies the food. It's still miraculous. You can't do that, but you can cultivate your soil. You can reap. You can sow it, and you can reap it. Jesus warned us that there would be people that would come into our lives that would be so persuasive. In Matthew 24:24, they would be so persuasive that even his elect would turn from the gospel. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. Well, I want to hear this. This is what I need to hear. I want to hear this. That's getting your ears tickled. Paul said there's going to be people like that. They want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. So I'm going to surround myself with videos, YouTube preachers, Facebook preachers, and go to wherever it is I need to go to hear the things that make my ears tickle. Said verse 4, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Set your minds on things above. Now, one of the questions that some of you may have, well, Jeff, shouldn't we then be ignorant? Are you saying we need to be ignorant to what's going on in our culture? My thing is, trust me, you're not going to be ignorant of what's going on in your culture. You can't be. We swim in the waters of our culture, but we drink from the living waters of Jesus Christ. Never get the two confused. We're going to be in the culture, but we're not of it. There's going to be things that we might can fix, if you can fix those things. If there's something that you can do, do that. I'm not saying ignore everything. Do that. Fix those things. But I will say this. Griping, complaining, crying about it, yelling. We've all seen the faces on the memes and on the news. doesn't do anything. Pray about it a lot. Pray for the leaders of our country, for the leaders of our state in the city. Pray for these missionaries that are facing these things in other countries. If you can do something about it, yes, do something about it, please. Be informed of how to vote. Pray about how we should vote. Definitely, I'm not against any of that. I'm against us ingesting more of this news that may or may not even be correct and causing us to fear and causing us to be anxious. We swim in the waters of our culture, but we drink from the waters of Jesus. That reminded me of what Jesus told the woman at the well. You drink from this water, you're never going to thirst again. Now, a little bit later in the story, what does the woman do? She goes back to town, right? And she says, you guys are not going to believe this. This is fantastic. I think this is the Messiah. And she starts telling them what Jesus has done. Some of the guys in town get excited and they all run out there. John 4, 41 is where this story is found. And I want to read this to you. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman. Now, here's a sentence that's in the Bible that makes you wonder, why is that in there? It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And now that, and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. When did they have that realization? When they stopped to listen to him for themselves. Paul talks about in Philippians 3, he's talking about all the things that he's accomplished in the religious world and in his culture, in his church culture. He's climbed the ladders. He did all these things, and he did this, and he did this. He's just a great example of a godly Jewish man. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. He says this, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that even, everything, all things I count as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. All of that stuff that I did to become a great Jewish godly person, I count that but loss simply for the unsurpassing value, for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. That knowing there comes from a Greek word, gnosko. Say that, gnosko. Yeah. And it's not just a know about. It's not like, oh, yeah, I know Gary Burroughs. Yeah, Gary, I know him. Gnosko is a personal experience, an encounter. I spent time with Gary. I go to his house all the time. That's a gnosko. I know him very intimately and personally, right? That's the difference. And he says that's what is of surpassing value. John 17, 3, Jesus says this in his prayer, the high priestly prayer in John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. One of my favorite passages that you hear me read a lot in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Look at this ultimate goal. Be reconciled to God. In other words, restore your relationship with God. Only you can do that. Personally and intimately encounter God. Romans 12:2, most of us have heard this. Be not. Now listen, I'm sharing a lot of scripture today, so if you're trying to follow along or take notes or whatever, I wanted to throw a lot of scripture out this, because this is sometimes contrary to what we normally naturally feel sometimes, and I want us to know that this is biblical. This is just simply Bible, right? I'm not taking one or two verses and having a new theology. I'm getting a lot of this. Okay. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, one of the things that I think that we do sometimes is we want so badly not to be like the world that we find ourselves focusing on the world to know not what to do. Now, when I say it out loud, it sounds a little silly, right? You don't do that. You focus on what you want to become. But if we focus on what, so that we don't, well, I don't want to look like that. Well, I better not be doing that. And you find yourself getting closer and closer to what the world's doing. You're going to start looking like, even if you know that that's not what you need to be doing. I want to look. I want to act. I want to be like Jesus. So that's where my focus lies. Amen. Colossians 3:1-3. If you've been raised up with Christ, which we have as Christians, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Later on, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's what's going to determine the things that come in and the things that go out. The peace of Christ. If it is not peaceful, we need to check it at the door. There are simply so many scriptures that tell us as Christians what should occupy our minds that I am compelled to, at the very least, cautiously and prayerfully look at these other sources for my truth and for my news. Because if fear or anxiety rules your heart, the peace of Christ cannot. Don't spread fear or anger. Spread the good news of Jesus Christ. A healthy, growing relationship with God must be developed by your own experience. Now, as a pastor, I can teach you. I can show you. I can exemplify. I can say, you know, follow me as an example. Sometimes I'm imperfect, but I'm working on it, and I can do these things, but you're not going to know God through me. Only through your own personal pursuit of God will you really know Him. A lot of people would love it if I would give them a list and make a list. Here's what, do this. We talked about this, right? Do this. No. Can't do this. Got to do this. Here's a list of sins. Whenever you allow someone to become your moral compass, you've given your state of spirituality over to that person. That's the first step in a cult leader. Look it up. I know that's uncomfortable. Step one to become a cult leader: convince people that you are their moral compass. Now, if a pastor wants to say, by the way, you know, don't do this or whatever, I get that. I'm not saying that we can't advise or teach, but don't, rely on anyone else for your moral compass, your direction. You need to get with God and say, God says, here's what you need to do, and here's what you need not to do. Because as much as we would like for Christianity to be completely 100% black or white, it's just not. There are things that are going to be gray with different people. That's why I can't judge you. I have issues of my own. I can't judge you. You can't judge me. We're not going to get into that argument because, sure, there are a few things in the Bible that we need to be solid on. There's no change in the fact that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, and He died for your sins, the whole world, and now He's raised again from the dead, right? And we get to go to heaven with Him when He comes back. But there's a lot of things that I can't judge you on, you can't judge me on. It's not all going to be black and white. You cannot know what you need to do just because you've listened to a pastor on YouTube or one of our pastors or on Facebook. Thank you. Thank you. Whew, I should have dressed cooler because I'm hot in here. Jesus gave this example, Matthew 7:22-23. Think about this. Think about this example. Jesus says, many are going to come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Think about this person that healed people and did miracles in the name of Jesus. And Jesus stops him and says, whoa, 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 who are you again? I don't know you. I don't gnosko you. Gnosko. I don't know you. You may have done all of these great things that made you very popular in the Christian world, but I don't know you. We have to know Him personally, not through anything or anybody else, but through Him. And He said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I was talking with a friend this week that testified to this point. He was raised in church for a good part of his life, most of his life. So he knew God, he knew the Bible, he knew about Christianity, but it wasn't until he was 50 he stopped and had a personal encounter with our God. Changed his whole entire life. The Bible means a whole lot more to him now than it ever did before. Life is different. I talked to another friend this week too that I think God sends me people to confirm what I should be speaking on. But he said he was a Christian too for many, many years. And he was going through a hard time sitting in the parking lot of his church. He said the Holy Spirit, he was just asking for help. The Holy Spirit came upon him in such a way that his whole body shook. He walked into the front doors of the church that Sunday morning and he said, Jeff, I died. And he did. He was a brand new creature because of an encounter that he had. Not through anybody, not through any source, not through anything, but the Word of God and the Spirit of God. A personal, intimate relationship. When that starts, when we can wrap our heads around the relevance and the importance of knowing God personally, it's going to solve a whole lot of problems, right? We're going to be able to live in peace and let the peace of Christ rule our heart and not the anxieties of Facebook or the anger of the YouTube videos and what's going on in this country, what's going on in this world or this city or whatever you're involved with that's getting you all fired up. We're going to have to go to God. Again, if you can fix some things, but griping and crying about it and carrying on causes and spreads fear and anxiety and anger. And I don't want that for you. But more importantly, that's not what God has for your life. The founder of the Gospel Coalition, D.A. Carson, said this: effective prayer is the fruit of a relationship with God, not a technique for acquiring blessings. Effective prayer is a fruit of a relationship with God, not a technique to get blessings. So here's my bottom line challenge this week for you all, church. My church family and friends, I love you, every one of you. Here's the deal. God's main objective. I love this. It's so important. This is so cool. Throughout this entire book, from beginning to end, there's a story about a God that's simply trying to reconcile his relationship with you. Genesis to Revelation, God says, I just want to be with my people. And we have a hard time wanting to put all these rules and regulations and laws, blah, blah, blah. God says, just let me be your God. I want to be with my people. Reconcile your relationship with God. That's it. That's what he wants. As a matter of fact, the end of the book is exactly how the beginning of the book is. Adam and Eve is in the garden, chit-chatting with God every day in the cool of the day. And at the end of the book, you and I are going to be in the cool of the day. It's not going to be 100 degrees like it is in Oklahoma. We're going to be in the cool of the garden talking with God. That's what he wants. And he wants to fulfill that in our lifetime. Don't wait until heaven. Let's start now. Chit-chatting with God. He's reconciling and restoring relationship with mankind. That's the whole book. A healthy, growing relationship with God must be developed by your own personal encounter and your own accord. Do not rely solely on grain that has been stored up by another source. Cultivate your own soil and allow your God to feed you spiritually through your own garden. It will change your life. God loves you big time. If you would stand with me, please.